Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A number of weeks ago, I gave you an illustration about the cuckoo bird. And the cuckoo bird was kind of unique in that it never makes its own nest. When it is going to lay eggs, it finds another nest, deposits the eggs, and let the bird of that nest hatch them. That's the best parenting that you can probably do. The easiest that there is. And in fact, I was watching a video yesterday about this cuckoo bird that hatched in this other nest, and it began pushing out with its little no feather body, the other eggs out of the nest. So all there was left was the cuckoo bird, and that's what this bewildered mother bird was feeding and kept feeding. Now, we came across this story, this forester in Hamburg, Germany, and he found a very unusual nest, and it was a can that had a hole in it, and inside was a fully grown cuckoo bird. And apparently, the cuckoo bird came in, laid the egg inside there along with the other eggs. The bird nested on the eggs, and the other birds hatched, and they all got out, except for the cuckoo bird. And being a good mother, as mothers are, kept feeding the cuckoo bird until it was large, and it couldn't go anywhere, and it was too big to get out of the hole, and it couldn't get out until the forester opened the can and released the cuckoo bird. Had a happy ending. Many Christians, and the point of this is this, many Christians never fly. They never fly, spiritually speaking, because they're never able to break the bonds that hold them to the narrow restrictions of the single viewpoint of truth that they have chosen. They have a sight line, this is all I'm going to look at, and they don't see anything else. They don't see the manifold wisdom of God, the glorious wisdom of God. They don't see the opportunities and the blessings that are there through God. God will break the bonds of constraint in the person who is willing to have faith and deliberately opens their heart and mind to the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. Today we turn the page to another topic that the Corinthians had asked Paul about, and we can see how living a liberty that liberates can change our perspective and our life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this night and for this opportunity to gather together under your care. And Father, we have sung praises to your name, knowing that there is none other like you. That's just amazing. But Father, also you desire to teach us, desire to grow us, and to mature us into the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we ask. Now that as we open your word, that you illuminate the truth through our hearts, that we can walk in it through the week. We can confidently live it and share it with others. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time and all that it holds. In Christ's name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to the latter half of the Bible to page 134. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and the 8th chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Paul changes in his discourse and letter to the Corinthians. Verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. He introduces a new subject here. concerning idols, and it runs the whole chapter. Idol worship involved sacrifices, and at the end result of the seared meat, these animal sacrifices, there was many things that could happen. Part of it was burned up on the altar. Part was given to the temple priest to consume. Part was given to the person who offered it, that they could take it and have a feast with their friends, either in the temple or at their homes. Part of it could be sent as a present to those that they wanted to present a present. And part of it could be sold in the public marketplaces. And that was the problem. Some ate the meat and were fine. Others didn't eat the meat and weren't fine with the ones that did. Paul, what do we do? Paul first addresses types of knowledge in the first three verses. I think in our modern day it's difficult to understand the close connection between idol worship and daily life. It was almost impossible for a Christian to take part in society and not seem to sanction idolatry. The closest thing I could think of that in our own lives, television. Not all good things on TV are not all things on TV are good. In fact, more and more things are popping up that we just don't need to see, and that's why I think God invented DVRs, so that you can fast forward through these commercials and stuff that you just don't be watching anymore. But growing up as in our family, we used to run little movie theaters, and started when I was like 4 years old. And I always wonder why my parents disappeared on the weekends and Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights at my grandpa and grandma checks. And then they started to take us. And it was just this great place with a lot of lights and stuff and a lot of candy and popcorn. And I thought that my job was to eat the popcorn and the candy. And so did my dentist. He thought that was my job too. And putting his kids through college. And we would drive an hour to Elsie, Michigan, and every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And sometimes if it snow was real bad, we had to spend the night there in the movie theater, you know, and you learn how to sleep between two seats with that armrest in the middle of it and wrap you around in a U shape. Yeah, I'm going to try that today. And after that, we would go to Flushing, Michigan for a couple of years, and we end up in Holly, Michigan, where Luann and I had our one and only date as sophomores in high school. This continued in my life from age 4 until my senior year in high school, when I was finally released. But you see, we went to a church that didn't approve of movie theaters and didn't approve of movies and thought they were of the devil. And so we were kind of looked as missionary. I don't know that they were trying to convert us. But, you know, it wasn't looked upon because, like, we were sanctioning something that was evil. And it really isn't. It really wasn't. We never did bad movies, and unless you consider Lassie to be bad, which I personally do not. But there was a problem that they were doing, and Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. See, this may be a quotation from the letter that was sent to them, you know, about knowledge. And since their conversion to Christ, they know the emptiness of idol worship. Paul admits that all Christians have this knowledge, and the word for knowledge is gnosis. Gnosis is that personal experience. They personally experienced the futility of idol worship, something that they did that they no longer do. They know it has no power and has no influence. But this problem that they have about meat and sacrificed idols can't be solved with knowledge. Why? Because Paul says knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Paul only expresses two kinds of knowledge that they were dealing with. First is a knowledge that is arrogant. And the word arrogant means that it's puffed up. Yes, I know that, and I know a whole lot more. And I can just spend hours sharing with you my vast knowledge, but you may not be able to comprehend it. That's the kind of puffed up knowledge it is. Right, Carlotta?
Yeah,
you know that. What's the matter with you? So we had a guy. I debated in high school, and I think it's just because it gave you a lot of time to talk, and even had to be time. But we had one guy, Carl. And Carl was kind of a arrogant kid, just a year behind us. And I remember one debate says, if I'm right, and I'm sure that I am. Yeah, like, really? You know, that's that puffed upness that if they went by something really sharp, there might be an explosion, you know, from the air all coming out. They're not easy around, these know-it-alls. But expressing knowledge through love, well, love edifies. And there's a difference. When you give knowledge through the purpose of love, of building up, that makes a difference. The word in the Greek is the picture of building a house. edification and building something up. Love builds. It affects more than just self. Arrogance conveys the idea of the puffing up, which is a bag of wind, and it's individualized. But love that edifies, love that comes through that knowledge, builds up the whole body of Christ. And there's the two differences that Paul gave. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Now that's a very interesting phrase, and I was thinking about that too, that when you go to seminary, you're going with the purpose of gaining knowledge in God's word so that you're able to teach it. But very soon after being in seminary, you realize that you don't know anything. And the more classes that you take, the more you realize what you don't know. And so what it does, it creates a position of humility that you no longer figure you have all knowledge, and that when someone asks a question, rather than just spouting it out and giving them the answer, I really don't know, but I'll get back to you and find out the answer for you. That's an important way, because we really don't know everything. And the minute that we begin to spouse that knowledge that we have, we fall into a position of conceit. Puffed up with self, we fail to take others in consideration, and we can tear them down rather than building them up. We can make a difference within that, which is why I really believe that as a pastor, I don't want to create any difference between myself and the congregation other than teaching. I don't want there to be a difference between you and I, because I want that connectiveness that helps encourage you on in learning. Self-conceit hinders us from growing intellectually and morally, and intellectual conceit is the worst kind because it totally separates and isolates others and shuts them out. That's one of the things that we learn, how much you don't know. And that's a good thing to have, because then you come under the humility of Christ. If you claim knowledge but not expressing it through love, well, your knowledge is only a smokescreen covering up for what you don't know, and that you don't know very much. Then Paul says in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Capital H, he is known by him. We might expect that Paul would say, but if anyone loves God, he knows him, right? But that's not what Paul says, and he says it differently for a very good reason. If anyone loves God, he is known by him, meaning that we are the object of God's affection. God looks down upon us with great affection and care for us, and that is tender and precious. A difference of knowing someone and being known by them. Many times we can get carried away by characters that we see in a TV show. And I heard this really happens in soap operas. But, you know, you watch these people and you wonder, why are you doing that to your wife? And why don't you be, you know, you schmuck? You know, and if you meet them on the street, you might slap them or something, or hit them with an umbrella. In our family, it's Angela Lansbury. She's part of our family. You see, because my wife cannot go to sleep without watching Murder, She Wrote. Every night. We have, I think, 38 episodes DVR'd on our TV, and she turns them on. Now, here's my sad state of life. She puts them on to fall asleep. I have to watch it to the very end. You know? I know what's going to happen. I know. But it might change this time. Maybe they find the alternate ending that I have to watch, and I would miss it. You know, but I think if we saw Angela Lansbury, we'd just start talking to her like we knew her. Yeah. You know, and she probably called 911 and asked for security to come take us away. You see, there's a difference, though, with God. When we are known by God, we are known by him in a loving way. Our time in singing worship, we can't do that without loving God and knowing his love for us. Otherwise, we're just singing, because worship is singing to God about God. And if you don't know God, you're not worshiping. You're just singing songs. Our time in study or prayer time or quiet time, when we love God, we can sense his speaking to us and working with us and maturing us for his purposes. You see, I never aspired to be a pastor. That was not what I was, you know, trying to be. I had a career, a long couple decade career in the entertainment field, and I enjoyed singing. I enjoyed playing golf in the daytime and singing on stage at night. I enjoyed that, but God called me out of that. And because of my relationship with him in that time in my life, I was able to walk away and step away and not miss that, you know, lifestyle. And when I went to, when I was dragged into ministry, and if you don't know the story, I'll tell you sometime, but it was using my music, what God had gifted me in. And then when God sent me to seminary, don't write that down. Do not write that down. When God sent me to seminary, I really thought it was to use my words better. No, when God sent me to seminary, I thought it was to do music ministry better. But God began to change my focus. God began to change my view, my outlook, and I had to open myself to whatever he wanted to do, because who's in charge? God. God's the one who knows the plan for me, and he put me in a position of working in my weakness, not in my strength. And he's been laughing ever since. But I know him, and I'm known by him. And because of that, he can affect my life in such precious ways. Knowledge that is expressed through love is knowledge that liberates. When you express knowledge through love, as love is your focal point, looking through God's eyes, it liberates you in so many ways. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in this world. Do you know that? Do you know that there's no such thing as an idol in this world? God, small g, Lord, small l. I love what Isaiah says. He says that, you know, look at the futility of this. You take a log, you cut it out, you fashion an idol. And with the rest of it, you use it to build a fire to cook your food. It doesn't mean anything. There's no entity. There's no existence in there at all. There is no such thing as an idol. Now, there can be things that we can worship. Cars, you know, houses, jobs, whatever it might be that we can, our sports teams, they can become an idol for us, that we focus so much on that we lose focus and everything else. But truthfully, there is no such thing as an idol. Of the many gods, small g, and lords, small l, that the Greeks fancied in their worship, Paul asserts that all Christians recognize that they do not exist. They have no place in the Christian life. The idol was a mere picture or symbol of a god, small g. If the god, small g, has no existence, the idol is a non-entity. The Gentile Christians had come to know, as the Jews and the Jewish Christians already knew, no god but one. And the Christians held as firmly as the Jews. And Paul says there is no god but one. No god but one, the true God that created all things, and from him all things exist. Man, that's a heavy statement. The true God who created all things, and through him all things exist. That's who I want to get next to. That's the one that I want to know. Because that's where all the power is. That's where all the knowledge is, and all the things that are just mind-blowing that man cannot explain. But God knows fully. The worship of God the Father, Jesus as God's Son, and God the Holy Spirit does not recognize three gods, but one God in three persons. Three persons, one in essence. You know, people sometimes get confused. Well, you worship three gods. No, it's one God, but three in persons, and each has their distinct responsibilities. We're saved through Jesus Christ. We pray through Jesus Christ to the Father. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to glorify the Father and glorify the Son, but he never brings glory to himself. But they're one in essence, and it's perfect. And they fully know and are known. And there's no conflict. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, literally could be said, for even if indeed there are, a concessive clause, condition of the first class, presumed to be true for argument's sake. But even if there was, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. There are many gods and many lords. There are many things that take our attention. And it doesn't have to involve a temple, unless it's, you call Comerica Park or Ford Field a temple, you know, and go in there and celebrate and worship for 3 hours or more. But so-called gods are reputed gods. Paul denied their the reality of existence, and held that those who worship these idols, these non-entities, in reality worship demons or evil spirits or agents of Satan. Satan, understand, is not the opposite of God, because Satan is a created being. All the demons, all the fallen angels that became demons who fell with Lucifer are not opposite of God, because they are created entities. And their job and their great glory and desire is to fool us, deceive us, by giving them attention and to get our eyes off the one true God. And when they do that, when they succeed, they revel in that. But even if all around you there is the acknowledgement of these so-called gods and lords, small g, small l, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We exist for him and through him. That's powerful, because that puts us in an intimate relationship with God. We exist for him, but we also exist through him. It's like our parents. You know, we exist for them as here, but we existed through them because they gave us life. Mothers gave us birth. And our responsibility as children is to pay them honor. Honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you and have a long life. That's the first promise in one of the Ten Commandments with a condition on it that's side by side. But we exist for him because we exist through him. God created us. He created us for relationship, that we might know him and that he would know us. Not as a collective group, you know, like we are tonight, but as individuals. So that when we go home and we go to our quiet place and or just in our thoughts and driving, we can talk and have this intimate relationship with the Creator God. If you think you have a case to exist for self apart from God and not give him mine, here's what Paul says of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, that's our hope. That's our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That the words that the apostles and those that God chose to say are true. And that one day we will exist with him in heaven for eternity. That this life is a temporary life. That it's not all that we are to hold on to and grasp on so hard that we don't want to leave it. Because this is just a vague mirror. We can't see. It's like seeing around the corner. We can't tell what's coming, but what's coming is great, and it's for all eternity. You know, this past week, Ken Down passed away, and after a long time of suffering with cancer and bladder cancer and probably congestive heart failure is what, you know, ended his life, but it also began his life as well. You know, there was a great celebration at Schwartz Funeral Home yesterday. There was a lot of laughter, a lot of joy as we celebrated this man's life and shared the stories, you know, with his family, and it was such a comforting, wonderful time that it just reminded me of the verse that death has no hold. When you know Jesus Christ, when you know the joy of where you're going, death has no hold. There is no downside. There's only the upside. The only downside is that we're left behind for a period of time until we rejoin those that have died in Christ and go before us. But there's a reunion waiting, and I believe that we know and are known in heaven. I don't believe that's taken away from us. And that awaits for us that great reunion, not only with people that we love, but also with Jesus himself. And this Colossians about who he is kind of sums it up pretty well. I want to leave with these thoughts tonight. First is this: we indeed have great liberty in Christ. As Christians, we are no longer tied to the demands of this world. We are no longer caught in the trappings of a wavering, fickle society. And you see it changing week by week by week. We are liberated through Jesus Christ. Liberated not so that we can live for self and whatever we want, but liberated to enjoy the liberty that comes from following the one true God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in a knowledge centered in love that builds up the body of Christ. Next week, we're going to see what Paul says about not allowing your liberty to turn into stumbling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it holds. We thank you for the grace it gives as we take it in, Father, not just hear it, but then to put it into action. And I ask that for these hearers tonight, that you encourage them through the week that to realize that we have been freed from this world to keep our eyes upon you as you take us through the adventure of life and use us for your purposes until one day we are joined with you in your presence forever. Thank you. And thank you for the journey that we have with you. May you continue to guard us and guide us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.